Well, good morning, Athens First United Methodist Church. It is good to be with you on the second Sunday of the month of March. It is also the fourth Sunday of the season of Lent. And as I told the 9:30 service, I am so grateful that this morning, at least for today, you decided to give up for Lent an extra hour of sleep. It is appreciated. I am grateful that you are here because today is a day of celebration for so many reasons. Obviously, we've got baptisms to celebrate and so much more. But I also want to share with you some really good news. Earlier this week, from Monday to Wednesday, Pastor Betsy and I were in Dunwoody. We were serving on the Board of Ordained Ministry and interviewing a bunch of candidates who will be coming before us in June for ordination into the United Methodist Church. And I wanted to share with you, if you hadn't already heard, that one of our candidates was a young man who actually grew up at Athens First. His name is Josh Miles. Some of you remember Josh. And Josh currently serves at Peachtree Road United Methodist down in Atlanta. And he came before us and he knocked it out of the park and passed with flying colors. And what a joy it is to celebrate the fact that he will be ordained this coming June, about three blocks from here at the Classic Center in the United Methodist Church. So we celebrate that this morning for Josh. And I hope that for all of us, it is a reminder of the importance of what we do here at our church. That every time a child like Lawson comes forward to be baptized, and we promise to love them and care for them and pray for them and to live our lives in such a way that they will know what it means to be a faithful disciple of Jesus, that we would help raise them in the faith. You just never know what God is going to do with that. It just might lead them into ordained ministry. And so I say that both as a word of celebration this morning, but also as a word of gratitude to you for the ways that you help our young people be raised in the faith. This morning is our fourth week in our current Lenten sermon series. It's called The 12. And if you've been with us, you know that what we've been doing each week is we've been taking an in-depth look at one of Jesus' 12 disciples. So for instance, in week one, we looked at Simon Peter, the rock on which Jesus said, I will build my church. Then week two, we looked at the beloved disciple, John. Last week, we looked at John's brother, James. Together, they make up the Sons of Thunder. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the most unique disciples, at least in one regard, and that's because this disciple is the only disciple who has two names. Now, in your bulletins, he's listed as Matthew, but depending on who you ask, he might also be called Levi. And the reason why is because, depending on which gospel you read, one uses one name and one uses the other. So this morning, I actually want to read for you these two pretty much identical stories from the Gospels of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. They're very, very short, but I want you to notice how similar these stories are and how there is really only one major difference, and that is their names. So this morning I start with Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 9. Matthew says this. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. He said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, starting with verse 27, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners, to repentance." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts gathered here together be holy and acceptable in thy sight, now and forever. Thou who art our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So back when my children were much, much younger and much, much shorter, my wife Sharon and I decided to take them on a weekend trip to what we believe to be one of the most magical places in all of the South, a little place called Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And what made this trip especially fun for us is we stayed at a hotel that was entirely Christmas themed, like throughout. It was decorated with Christmas trees everywhere. There was Christmas music playing at all times. And every night, Santa would come out and he would make his visits for anyone that wanted to sit on his lap. It was a fun trip for us to go to this place that was nothing but Christmas themed. And on our last day there, we decided to go into the big Christmas shop that they had across the street. We wanted to get a souvenir to remember the trip by, so we decided that we would get a Christmas ornament with all three kids' names on it. So Anna, James, and Luke. So we look through the various ornaments and we kind of finally find one that we think would look good. And so we bring it up to the little counter because there was a woman there who would hand paint their names onto the ornament. And so we said, "This is the one. We want the kids' names on this one." She said, "Great, if you would, fill out this form and give me the names of each child exactly as you want them on the ornament." And then she got to work. We finished the form and she went right to work. Well, while she was working, we fell into conversation. And I thought it was kind of a clever question to ask her, "So what's the most unique name that you've ever had to put on a Christmas ornament?" And without hesitating, she said, "Absidy." And I said, "Absidy? Really? I've never even heard of that name before. Absidy. How do you even spell that?" And she looked at me and she smiled and she said, "A, B, C, D, E." I know it's Daylight Saving Sunday, so I'll just let that sit there for a while. But that's what she said, literally, A, B, C, D, E. Now, as a preacher, I pride myself on being able to spot a fake story from a mile away. But to this day, I cannot figure out if that was real or she just made that up to amuse simple-minded customers like myself who ask her that same question that she gets, I'm sure, on a daily basis. It was such a unique name. I had never thought of that before. Again, I don't know if it was technically real, but I do remember looking up at the wall of ornaments that they had, these pre-made ornaments, and that was probably the only name that I didn't see displayed on the wall. Because if you've ever been to this store before, you know that they have these ornaments that have just about every name under the sun in this beautiful kind of script font. It's really pretty. And not only do they have every name under the sun, but they have every variation of every name under the sun because they want to make sure that everybody can get an ornament. And so there's Natalie with an IE and Natalie with an E. There's Stephen with a V, Stephen with a PH. There was even an ornament that said Jesus right across the front, which I know was probably technically Jesus, but I thought, hey, I like that one. Kind of appropriate, you know, to have the name of the guy whose birthday we celebrate on a Christmas ornament. That's kind of nice. What that wall of ornaments reminded me is that we take our names really, really seriously. In fact, there is a psychologist in Toronto named Mavis Hives. And Mavis, back in 2016, she wrote a book called The Power of Names. And in it, she suggests that our names are perhaps the greatest source of identity that you and I have. That our names are as much a part of us as our very own skin. In fact, she even describes them as being kind of like a passport that we carry with us throughout life, testifying to who we are and what we've done and all of the experiences in life that have shaped us. She even says that for those who opt to change their name, that is so significant and so monumental that it is akin to changing your entire identity. Now, if there was ever one of Jesus' 12 disciples who would have understood that well, I believe that it would have been the disciple Matthew. Because Matthew, as far as I can tell, is the only disciple who underwent an actual name change. Now, other disciples had nicknames, the Sons of Thunder, and Peter was the Rock. But as far as we can tell, Matthew is the only one who underwent an actual name change. Now, the way that we know that Matthew changed his name is because when you read that story that we read from Matthew chapter 9, Matthew says that there was a tax collector who was sitting at his booth, and one day Jesus comes up to him and says, "Follow me." And that tax collector drops everything. He says he literally left everything behind, and he followed Jesus. And according to the Gospel of Matthew, that tax collector's name was, in fact, Matthew. But then when you look at Luke chapter 5, it's the same exact story. Literally, all the details are almost exactly the same, except in this story, Luke says that the tax collector's name is not Matthew, but rather his name is Levi. And what scholars suggest is that at some point after his encounter with Jesus, the tax collector Levi changed his name to Matthew. Now, the reason we know that it was Levi to Matthew and not Matthew to Levi is because when you look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, anytime they list the 12 disciples, not once is there a disciple named Levi mentioned, but in every instance, there is a disciple named Matthew mentioned, and in one particular instance, he's listed as Matthew the tax collector. So did the disciple Levi change his name to Matthew at some point after his encounter with Jesus? It seems to me that that is a pretty strong possibility. In fact, I would argue that it was in fact the case. But why did the tax collector Levi change his name to Matthew? You see, that question's a little bit harder to answer. Because the fact of the matter is, Levi, it's not like he had a bad name to begin with. It's not like his name was Absidy, you know? Looks good on a Christmas ornament, but otherwise is kind of embarrassing to admit. No, Levi had one of the strongest, most biblical names you could ever ask for, because Levi was named after one of the sons of Jacob. Levi was named after one of the 12 tribes of Israel. You can't get a stronger name than that. And so back in the first century, if somebody had the name Levi, you better bet that they're not going to change their name. And yet Luke insists that one day Jesus went up to his tax booth, he looked Levi in the eye, and he said, "Follow me." And with that, Levi left everything behind, including his name. Seems likely that that's exactly what would have happened. And if you ask most scholars, they would tell you that's exactly what happened. But why do you think it happened? That's a more difficult question to answer. Because technically the Gospels don't tell us, there's nowhere in the Bible that explains it and says,
here's what happened. You know, a couple months later, Levi was pondering, he came to a decision, and then he, no. We don't get any of that in the Gospels. In fact, we don't know a single thing about when or where or really even why he would have changed his name. But do you want to know what I think? This is the Gospel according to Jeremy, but I would absolutely bet that this is the reason why he would have changed his name. I think it had everything to do with Levi's occupation. I think it had to do with the fact that he was a tax collector. Because you see, to be a tax collector in the first century meant not only that you were a traitor to your people, but you were also considered a social outcast. You were somebody who was lumped into a larger group of people that were labeled sinners. That was you. You were down here. In terms of like the social ladder of respect, you were the lowest rung, and nobody wanted anything to do with you. Because, of course, in the first century, you know this, Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, and as such, the Roman Empire demanded that everyone would pay taxes. But the good news about paying taxes was the fact that Rome really wasn't all that exorbitant in what they charged. They did not charge you an arm and a leg in order for you to pay your taxes. The reason why is because Rome was not in the business of extortion. Tax collectors, however, were. Because you see, anything that they collected above and beyond what Rome required, they got to keep every penny of it. And so as you can imagine, it was a pretty lucrative business. It meant that if you were a corrupt person, the more corrupt you were, the more money you would make, as long as you were willing to take from your own people. And you see, that's what a tax collector was. It wasn't like it was some Roman who sat at a tax booth collecting money for Rome. No, these were Jewish people who had literally paid money to the Roman government for the right to set up a tax booth. They knew that this was a lucrative business. They knew that this is how they could make a living. And so if they did their job well, and if they did their job right, that meant that the Roman government would absolutely love them. The only problem is everyone else hated them because they were traitors to their own people. They were the kind of people that other people avoided the second they saw them. And so you can imagine that for Levi, you know, he probably thought once upon a time, this is a great gig. I make a good living. I can buy a big house, have a nice car, I'll have lots of money. He probably thought this was going to be a really good situation in life, but what he didn't realize is that it comes with a cost, and the cost is that you are a social pariah. It means that you don't get invited to the neighborhood barbecue. You don't get invited to your class reunions. You don't get invited to the family weddings. And why? Because no one wants to be around you. You're down here. You are the lowest of the low. You are somebody that nobody else wants anything to do with. In fact, in the first century, rabbis often would excommunicate tax collectors from the synagogue and tell them that you can't worship here because they were considered so unclean and so sinful. And so you could imagine that for most tax collectors like Levi, not only did they have no social life, they probably had no spiritual life because they weren't even allowed into worship. And yet, according to Luke, one day Jesus walks up to his tax booth, he looks Levi in the eyes and says, "Follow me." And Levi left everything behind to follow Jesus. Now, do we know when he ultimately changed his name? Like after that encounter with Jesus, do we have any idea of how long it took? Was it a month, 3 months, 3 years? How long was it? We don't know. But if I had to guess, I would argue that it happened almost immediately. The reason why is because in the Bible, one of the most important, one of the most transformative things that you can do is change your name. It represented the fact that you had not only a transformative experience in life, it meant that you had a transformative experience in your faith. It's like when Abram became Abraham, or when Saul became Paul. It meant that God got God's hands on your life and says, you were going this way, but now you're going this way. It was all-encompassing, and it was nothing short of seismic. And so I believe that for Matthew, it was symbolic of his conversion. You know, it was his way of saying, I am no longer the guy that I used to be. Like my former self, my former way of life, the former way that I used to do things, I am leaving all of that behind, because now I am a follower of Jesus. And I'm not going to let anything try to chain me to the past. Not even my name. If that is the case, if that is how Matthew did in fact come about changing his name, I have to tell you that I would have so much respect for him. Because in all of my years of ministry, I have found that if there is one thing that has prevented people from living into the future that God has called them to be a part of, so often it's because they are imprisoned by their past. That for whatever reason, they've got skeletons in their closet. They have demons in their lives. They have former poor choices. They have former things that they've done that they just can't let go of, or those things won't let go of them. In so many ways, for these people, their past is kind of like their name. It's come to kind of define them. It's who they are, and for so many people, it's who they think they always have to be, because that is the thing that's standing in the way of them living into who God is calling them to be. For instance, I know a number of years ago at another church that I was serving, we had a guy who started showing up on Sunday mornings who was just incredibly consistent in his worship attendance, because not only did he show up every single Sunday, but he also started showing up for every single service. Like literally every single one, wouldn't leave early. He was there from beginning to end. Now, in the beginning, I kind of chalked it up to the idea that maybe he was just there to listen to the sermon that many times. I don't know. You know, but finally, after I got to know him and I talked to him, he assured me that that was not, in fact, the case. In fact, I think he may have said something to the effect of, no, I come to all the services in spite of the sermon. But I'm not quite sure if that's exactly how he put it, so let's just move on. The point is, he was there for every service, every week, and he barely ever missed. And so finally, one day I asked him, I just said, tell me about why you're here so much. I mean, we love that you're here, but why? And he said, it's because I have a lot to talk to God about. There's a lot that I need to say, but I also feel like there's a lot that God needs to say to me. I've been trying to get my life back on track for the better part of a while now, and to be honest with you, Pastor, he said, I've been wrestling a lot with the idea of forgiveness. Because, you know, a lot of people, they will tell me, oh, yeah, forgiveness, God loves you, God's grace is bigger than anything you've done, God will forgive you of anything. And he's like, and that's nice, but I've never been able to believe that for myself. And he never really told me what it is that he had done that made him feel this way, but he did allude to the fact that it was something that he had done in his past, maybe in his early 20s, and for him, it was just too egregious. Whatever it was too much, too heavy. And he said, I have not been able to find a place forgiveness. And so what was interesting about this guy is he would come to church every single week and he'd go to every single service, but the one thing that he would never do is he would never come up for communion. Like he would come on Communion Sunday, but he'd always stay right there. He was always in his seat, never came up. And the reason why, he told me, is because he said, I just don't deserve it. I've hurt too many people. And I've caused too much pain. For 3 years, he would come to church on Communion Sunday and he wouldn't move a muscle, which is precisely why you can imagine my shock when 1 year on World Communion Sunday, I'm standing at the front, I'm tearing the bread, I'm handing it to each person that comes up in the line, when all of a sudden, who's standing right in front of me but him? And he holds his hands out and I say to him, the body of Christ broken for you. And with tears in his eyes, he puts it in his mouth and then he goes and he prays at the altar for a while. After the service was over, I made a beeline to where he was. In fact, there are a bunch of church members who were around him and they were hugging him and they were just really, really grateful because they knew that was a big deal. And I remember putting my arms around him and I gave him a big hug and I said, all right, you got to tell me. Why today? What happened? What was the difference? And he said, because I listened to the communion liturgy. And I said, what do you mean by that? He said, you know the part where you say that stuff before communion? It's the stuff that everybody knows but nobody listens to? I said, yeah. He said, well, today I actually listened and you said something that I've heard 1,000 times before. But today it hit me like a ton of bricks. You said, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. And I don't know what it was, and I don't know why it was, but today I finally believed it. Can I tell you that after that day, that man changed? I mean, not like his name. He didn't change his name or anything, but I can tell you that his life changed. And it was all because he came to an understanding that God's grace really is bigger than our past. It really is bigger than any guilt that you are holding on to, any skeletons in your closet that just won't let go of you. God's grace is bigger than that. That God's grace truly is a gift that he extends to every single person and says, here, this is for you. It's free of charge. You just have to receive it. And I think that is often the rub. That is what we often find to be most difficult. In fact, the 20th century theologian Paul Tillich once said that one of the most difficult things we will ever do as people of faith is to accept that we are accepted by God. Which is another way of saying, every time Jesus looks at us, what he sees is not our past, it's not our mistakes, it's not all the ways we've messed up. What he sees is not who we've been, he sees who he's called us to become. And he loves us for that. Indeed, he calls us by name. Levi finally got that. He finally came to understand that when Jesus called him into discipleship, it was an invitation to leave his past behind and to live into the future that God was calling him to. And so therefore he changed his name. And I can't imagine that was easy because Levi's a pretty good name, right? You know, I have to admit that I like Matthew a little bit better. Because you know what the name Matthew actually means? It means gift of God. And that is exactly what grace is. And Matthew finally learned how to receive it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.